For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. So, the story starts in chapter 12, verse 1. But it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Probably referring to beheading. That's how they killed people, with swords. This is James, not the James that wrote the book of James. That's the brother of Jesus. This is James, one of the 12, James and John, Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee. And a top figure. I mean, this is really bad. One of our top leaders. And then, when Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And this happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. Well, I suppose, they know that this movement has thousands of people in it, so not surprised he put a heavy guard on him. Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And so this is clearly Herod's going to do this, but the people of God were earnestly praying. Exactly the opposite. The night before Herod was going to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the sentry stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter. Boom! On the side. Get up! He said, and the chains fell off of Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. This must have seemed dreamlike. They passed the first. The second guards came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked a length about one street down, a block down, suddenly the angel disappears. Peter's standing there. Whoa! Then Peter came to himself and he says, "I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." Then, when this dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. John Mark. This is the guy that wrote the book of Mark in the New Testament. He's related to Peter. He was like Peter's nephew. This house comes up several times in the book of Acts. This may be the house where the Last Supper occurred. But, so they go down, and a bunch of people were in there and were gathered praying at night, late. Peter knocked at the door entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back in without opening the door. And she exclaimed, "Peter's at the door! You're out of your mind," they told her. And when she kept insisting, "Oh, it's Trim. Oh, it must be his angel." Finally, when Peter kept on knocking and they finally opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. "Tell James and tell the other brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place, probably out of town, before Herod could find him again. So, that's the story. I'm going to think about it. Here's Herod. He's going to kill off leaders in the early church. He's already gotten one. But, we read, the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So this is directly the power of the world opposing the power of God. And let's see if we can pick out five, or you could say even six lessons on prayer that are evident here. Let's go back. Okay, so King Herod arrested some. So there's more than just James. There were others as well arrested, and James, the brother of John. So here's where the story starts. And it's easy to read past this, and which would be a mistake. But think about it. Put yourself in their position. You're a believer there in that early group. I mean, I'm sure they prayed for James. James was one of their top guys. And these others, these were brothers and sisters in the fellowship there. They were people's relatives, people's friends. I'm sure they prayed. They must have prayed intensely. But they didn't get saved. Or certainly with James. They get to see him butchered right in front of their own eyes. And what about Stephen? In chapter 7, he didn't get saved either. That could really make you start wondering what's the point? You know, we keep praying for these guys. And so it must have been pretty difficult. And this was really dark. Now they've got our top dude and they're going to kill him. Oh, this must have been so depressing. I can see why they would pray intensely, but by the same token, God answered them in this story. But in the earlier cases, it didn't happen. So our first principle is that there's really no promise that God is going to answer any or all prayers. Unlike what is taught by some faith healers and TV preachers that, you got to have faith, it's the faith. And if you don't have, if you pray for money from God and you don't have it, it's because your faith is weak. Basically anything you pray for, the seed faith, the word, faith word movement, they call it, God will do anything. You just have to believe it. And that's, if it's not happening, it's because you didn't believe it. Well, that's really not backed up here, is it? It's not backed up in the rest of Scripture either. Yeah, James says in James 1, when you ask, you should not doubt what you're asking, because then you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. Someone like that can never expect to be answered. So faith does matter. But in that case, in James 1, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask it of God, and he'll give it to him. See, the nature of the prayer there is a prayer according to the will of God. We know that it's God's will that we develop wisdom. And so we can pray that with confidence. We need to pray it with confidence, not doubting. That's pretty important. On the other hand, when we come to say, where does God promise to keep people from being persecuted or killed? We search in vain. There's no such promise. And so therefore, we can still pray it. But where the level of faith and confidence is going to be very different. Jesus said on John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, he's really putting conditions on the statement there when he says, in my name. That is, speaking as like a proxy for me, asking what I would ask. If I have an employee, we used to send our employees down to the store to get some more product, some more paint for our business. And we had an account there so he could just tell them what we wanted. It's for Dennis. He can't get stuff for himself there. He can't get stuff to do his own house, right? He can only get what I intend for him to get. And that's basically the role we're in here. That's what it means. To say in Jesus' name doesn't mean that we mouth the words in the name of Jesus. It means that we are speaking as he would speak. It also says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, what if the thing I'm asking for wouldn't really glorify the Father and the Son? Then God's not going to answer. And this is really just another way of saying what John says in another passage in 1 John. He says, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. According to his will, in his name, or that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's just all the same way. For one thing. Okay, so is God going to answer a prayer that's against his will? No. And anyone who knew God, who knows God at all, would not want that to happen. I mean, if you know who God is, if you know what he's like, the last thing you would ever want to see is God doing something that he thinks is a bad idea. The Christian comes to God, we're not asking him to do my will, we're asking him to do his own will, and what is your will? And may it be done. Yeah. In this case, he let James perish. Not Peter. Okay, so this happened, it says, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is it's not exactly a feast, it's a festival. It lasts for 7 days. Passover, and then the next day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 more days after that. Somewhere in there is when he got Peter. And it says, after arresting him and putting him in, Herod was intending to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So he is in prison here for at least, at the minimum, a couple or 3 days probably, maybe 4, 5, 6 days of time that he does in that prison. So that's kind of interesting right there to think about. If God knows that he's going to save Peter, which he does, why not just do it at the beginning, the first night he was in there? Why let multiple days pass? Think of the suffering of the people of God in Jerusalem, you know, as they're praying for him. I can't believe me. Now, this would have been an agonizing period of days for them. And, why not? Why not just end it immediately? To answer that, all you have to do is ask yourself this question. What would we be like if all of our prayers were immediately answered? God, I need this. There it is. We'd be intolerably spoiled. No need to grow in faith. No need to deepen in any way. Just whenever you need something, you just pray for it and it's immediately answered. Yeah. No, I don't think it's clear that God dangles us, lets us dangle, lets us wait, because faith has to be exercised. Just like there's, you know, if you're lifting a weight, the tension, the strain of that weight is what creates the muscle growth, right? It hurts to lift weights. But it's all good. No pain, no gain, right? And that's the nature of this is also the way it is with faith, is that it's by having our faith tensioned and pressured. And that big question comes up, is this just a waste of time to keep praying for this? Should we just give up and go do something else? And these questions press in, and so there's a battle, there's an inner struggle that comes up at this point. Who am I going to believe? My fading feelings, or am I going to keep praying? And so it results in perseverance in prayer. Yeah, he gave them a few days of tension here. Matthew 6, Jesus warned, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do. They suppose that they're going to be heard for their many words. This is the chanting. This is the recitation of, same prayer. I remember going down to class when I was a student, and we used to have a sizable chapter of the Krishna cult here, and they would all be lined up at 15th and Hyde, you know, ringing these bells, the prayer that they would pray, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, and then they start over again. They do that, you know, and it's just the same thing over and over as they would kind of dance, and it had a rhythm to it and stuff. And so you'd go down to class and you'd come, you know, ambling back home after a full day of work. They're still there, still doing it. And you're just like, oh my God. Okay, impressive, I guess, that they had that kind of resilience, that kind of stick-to-itiveness, discipline. But also really strange. You know, it's not prayer. That's not prayer. You know, whatever it is, it's not personal. That's not personal communication, right? We know what it's like to talk to each other, to communicate person to person to somebody. You say something, they respond creatively. You respond back extemporaneously. We're not reciting something over and over to each other. That's just not personal communication. It's more like, you know, poking the buttons on an ATM machine or something like that. And there is a lot of religious magic that has to do with these cyclical, rhythmic, you know, ability to kind of get in sync with the rhythm of life and of the world, and in that way to gain power over spiritual beings to do what you want. And that is the meaningless repetition that Jesus is talking about. Ironic They're like, so how should we pray? And so he's like this. And gives them the Lord's Prayer, which for all the world now has been turned into meaningless repetition. Here, go say 10 Our Fathers. Every week in the church I grew up in, they would always be saying the Lord's Prayer every week and reciting news. I'm a little kid there. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I used to worry about that part. I was saying, hallowed would be your name. Why would you say that to God, you know? And I thought, I got it. Hallow would be your name, but it's not hallow. Because we love you so much, and so we're praying. Hallow would be your name. Anyway, real communication, real prayer is personal. It's real communication with a real and personal being, not meaningless repetition. Then I reached other bad conclusions as well. Not seeing the need for perseverance. As a young Christian, after I became a believer, I was thinking about prayer, and I rationalized it this way, that really to show faith in God, I should pray for something once and then never bring it up again, because I believe that he heard me that time, and so what? I need to remind him what I said before? Yeah, that would be unbelief. So yeah, you should just pray it once, and then that's it. Well, this was before I started reading the Bible very much and start to realize that's not right at all. In fact, Jesus teaches that we need to persevere in prayer, not lose heart, and that actually coming back and praying about the same matter again, for one thing, it's still on your heart. It's still a problem, you know, so why are you not talking about it? Again, that would not, you wouldn't just, you know, tell your roommate about a problem you have once and never bring it up again, even though it's an ongoing problem, right? That would be impersonal. Wouldn't have much to talk about. So really, perseverance in prayer is natural for people. You know, it's like I still have this need. I still want to talk about it. And so that's the right thing to do. And Jesus taught that continuing to pray and not just forgetting what we were talking about actually shows more faith and builds more faith. Well, so he gets out of prison. The angel comes. Peter's taken out. And so he goes down to the house of Mary, mother of John, Mark. Many people had gathered there. So here's another thing. Corporate prayer. Why do they have to gather? Why can't they all just pray in their own home? Why do they need to be out here at night gathering in someone's house? Yeah, the Bible teaches the importance of corporate prayer. It's a need that we have, not just to pray by myself with God. We need to do that too. But coming out together as the people of God and praying, when the body of Christ prays together corporately, we are, the Holy Spirit moves through the group to guide us toward comprehension of what God's will would be in this situation. This is one of the things that we expect when we have corporate prayer. I was very skittish about corporate prayer when I was a young believer. I just felt, you know, I felt like it was awkward. It's like I didn't, you know, what am I saying something that people are going to think is cool, or, you know, trying to say this for, you know, to be noticed. And I have a lot of self-accusation about that, so I'm just going to shut up. And again, wrong. It's important. Jesus in Matthew 18 says, when two or more of you agree on a matter, agreement in the body of Christ is an important concept. It's where, that's where the Spirit is nudging us all toward the similar conclusions about what needs to happen here, what would please God. That's one of the reasons we affirm each other's prayers when we pray and say, yeah, or amen, which means, yeah. When Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, it's amen, amen. That's what that word means, truly, right on, yes. It's an affirmation. And so we affirm each other's prayers Because we're like, that is a good prayer. Yes, we should pray that. And if somebody prays and there's silence, that's really saying, no. Don't need to hear that. Think about that. If you're someone that's passive and you're being silent during prayer, you should be listening to what people pray and you should be affirming when you see that that's a good prayer. Corporate prayer. It's actually really enjoyable. This is a way where our souls are exposed to one another as we pray together. God ministers to us corporately. It's really a way to build up the body of Christ. And that agreement also gives us reason to feel sure that we are on top of God's will on. Well, here comes this real the funny part of the story here with Rhoda. They've got her name. Comes out and she's answering the door. And she recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed, she just runs back in, leaves the door shut. Peter's out the door. You're out of your mind, they told her. You're insane. We're trying to do something here, all right? We're busy.
No, it's him. He's him, man.
Oh. Okay, well, maybe that's his angel. That's my side. Where does this come from? His angel. And then finally she gets them out there. They open the door and Peter's still pounding and they finally come up and open it. They were astonished. So you would think that, you know, she comes in and says, there's a knock at the door. That's probably Peter. Go get him. That's exactly what we've been praying would happen. No. There is zero expectancy in this crew, right? Even when they're told, God's answered our prayer, he's out, he's right at the door. You are insane, you're crazy. Now shut up. So really, that's interesting. There isn't tons of expectancy and faith here, is there? As a matter of fact, the quantity of their faith seems to be pretty low. Even after they finally see him, they aren't like, oh, finally, that took long enough. They're just sitting there astonished. They really didn't expect him to show up there. That's interesting. So they were praying. That's good. And they were answered. That's good too. How much faith did they have? You can see for yourself. And so I think that's interesting. You know, Jesus a few times said, oh, you of little faith. So there's such a category as that. But whenever he actually talked about a quantity of faith, he says it's faith the size of a mustard seed, like in Luke 17. You know, tiny little seeds. It's not having tons of faith that matters. The question is, where are you going to put your faith? Putting your faith, it's the object of our faith that matters. And if we do that, then God can grow our faith. Imagine these guys probably took a quantum leap in faith after this incident, especially after struggling all those days, and then all of a sudden, boom, big answer, yeah. That will really make you look at prayer differently with new eyes. With new eyes, yeah. We're all exerting faith all the time, actually. We're all people of faith. And we're trusting, you're either trusting in yourself, or you're putting your trust in your career, whatever it happens to be. God's just saying, I just want that faith that you have put in me. And even that guy that said to Jesus, because he was, you know, Jesus, he says, if your disciples couldn't heal my son, but if there's anything you can do, because they sure can't. And Jesus was like, oh, so if I can do anything, you don't really believe in me, do you? And the guy was like, well, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. And that was cool with Jesus. He was like, all right. So he healed the son. See, the guy admitted, I've got unbelief. I'm trying to believe. You know, I believe on one level, maybe not very deeply. And so we're honest with God about it. And that seems to be good enough for him. And he's like, all right, I'll bless what the faith you did, just like these guys here, the faith you did exert. That way you're going to have more later. Also, a fifth point that you can see here is that God has answered their prayer, yet they don't see it. They don't believe it. And they completely missed it, almost had to be bludgeoned over the head with it. That happens surprisingly easy. And in fact, I think this is one of the reasons that God urges us to persistence in prayer, perseverance in prayer, because if you just pray about something for a while and then you just stop and you just start praying about other things and some time goes by and eventually that prayer gets answered, you don't even notice it. You don't even remember that you were praying about that. And then it comes back, oh man, we were asking for this. Yeah, I was actually talking to a brother from our group a while back. He's in the same prayer group I'm in and stuff. And I said, so what answered prayers have we had around in Diesel Home Church lately? And he's kind of like, I don't know. And I was like, what about this? Yeah, what about that? Remember we were praying for so-and-so? And that happens. And so-and-so's got the job we were praying for. And there were like half a dozen things that packed in pretty recent, all within the past month or two. But it's easy to be like, what has God done for us? Whew, sails right over your head. And that's bad. That is not going to build faith. It's kind of ungrateful. You know, you're getting prayers answered, but, you know, it's like you can't even be bothered to notice. It's like the 10 lepers we studied in, you know, they're walking along and their leprosy just goes away and they're like, ah, cool, and just amble off. Jesus, it says, marveled when one of them came back. One out of the 10 came back to give thanks. And he says he marveled. That's not easy to get Jesus marveling about something. But, you know, he was just like, what is this? There were 10 of you. Well, what about the other 9? Yeah. Well, that's a picture of us in our ingratitude. So when answered prayer, we've talked about unanswered prayer and how we have to be perseverant. We may eventually be shown that the thing that is not being answered is just not God's will. And we, of course, would have to immediately accept that. When God does answer prayer, one of the things he wants to do is recognize our prayer has been answered. Sometimes it's not exactly the way we prayed it. It's a different way, accomplishes the same thing and actually more. It's a better way than what we prayed for. That's pretty common. So we have to be watching for this. I remember when we got married, we started a prayer journal. And one of the first prayers, maybe the first prayer I put in there, was for my brother, who was living in the gutter, addict, total mess, atheist. And so I put in there that I prayed that he would, one, come to faith in Jesus. Two, get incorporated into body life, join a home church, and be a walking believer. And three, become a spiritual worker and a leader. And so, you know, the first one took like 3 or 4 years before the date for that came up. The next one was a couple years more after that. And the third one was another 3 after that. Eventually, all 3 of them got filled in, but it took like a decade. So that's possible. You'll hear stories all the time. People will be like, I've been praying for my dad now for 10 years, and just this week he finally expressed an interest in the things of God. Well, good job. And keep persevering and then recognize it. Also, remember it. That's why God told Joshua when they crossed the Jordan River, God stopped up the waters to get 12 boulders out of the bottom of the river and build a little monument there so that in the years to come, you walk by here with your son. He's like, what's that, Dad? And you're like, those rocks come from the bottom of the Jordan, and this is where God did this, and this is where God did that. So God is telling them, build a monument so that you won't forget this. I don't have to do this every day, you know, to reaffirm and show you that I should be believed in and followed. Just, I'm doing it now, and you can just remember that. I think that's a pretty reasonable request. And we should, this is a good reason for journaling. Write down the answers to prayer. And I like to write my journal on soft copy on a computer, with outline processing enabled. I can do a search. I can find, I can go through, I can collapse it. It's encrypted. Good idea. Think about getting a prayer file going. Okay, finally, we should be thankful. It's just so wrong, it's so sick to be blessed by God. They don't describe the party that went on here, but I'm sure it was pretty freaking awesome. Bust out the wine. Can't believe this. Peter saved by God through a powerful act, work of God. And, you know, again, if we're not thankful, if we forget to be thankful, we're poisoning the relationship. We're being infantile. We're selfish. And that's just going to... Thanksgiving and cultivating a grateful and appreciating attitude is so crucial to developing a good prayer life. This thing where we come in to God, and we're just like, and goodbye. Okay, that is not prayer. I don't know what it is, but that is not prayer. Well, let's see what we've seen again. Prayer's not magic. In religious magic, shamans try to manipulate the gods to get what they want. The true living God cannot be manipulated whatsoever. And only a fool would ever even think of trying to manipulate God. That is so far from what we're here to do. Instead, it's relating to God. And in this condition, in this subject, comes up another point that didn't come up in the story, but which is important, and that's the notion of listening prayer. This is where, I mean, imagine somebody going and setting up a doctor's appointment and sitting there, I'm telling you, the knee really hurts, and I feel like it's getting worse, and the lower back too. I've got regular diarrhea, not sure what's causing that, and, you know, losing my eyesight, and So, I got some definite problems. And then you just get up and walk out. You fool. You come and tell the doctor what's going on, and then you sit and let him work and find out what the answer is going to be. But frankly, that picture is not that far off for the way a lot of us are praying. We're yap, still don't have that, sure wish I had that, bye. It's not personal. It's like announcing to God. It's not conversing with God. What about in silence? I think it's so important to learn to quiet ourselves and to listen and say, God, what do you have for me? That's so hard to do. You keep wanting to jabber. I do. Well, if you engage in listening prayer, you know, sometimes God will really show you something cool at this point. Sometimes it doesn't always work. Not always. But a surprising amount of the time, you definitely should be devoting part of your time with God just to absolutely in silence. Of course, we're calling on God to do his will, not to do my will. And if you don't have that straight, you really don't know much about God. It's interesting that not that many Christians are really satisfied with their prayer lives. Except for the Pharisee and the publican. He was really awesome. I pray three times every day. It's great to be me. So, I don't know. Yeah, I hope we're not falling into that pit. We all know we can do better here. We need to do better. Prayerlessness is a really bad thing from a believer. And short shrifting this area... is just one of the worst things we can do. We can't accomplish things for God unless we receive the power in from him to walk according to the Spirit. It's to set our mind on the things of the Spirit. We're not going to, you know, I've spent so much of my life just like I don't have time to pray, God, because I have so much Christian work to do here. Man, is that lame. I have to come to God and receive before I can have to give. That's just the way it works. Well, don't wring your hands and sit around feeling guilty about prayerlessness. Just get on with it and begin praying in faith. And the more we do it, the more appealing it becomes, I think. OK, Okay, we've got time for this. Jesus says, what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, gives him a stone? He says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask? God is actually eager to give. He wants to give. It pleases him to give. By this is my heavenly Father pleased, Jesus said. Yeah, we have to believe that. God is there waiting to give. Let's quickly finish this last kind of funny part in Acts 12. On an appointed day, Herod, this is Herod Antipas, this is a different Herod than the guy that was trying to kill Jesus as a baby. He got on his royal throne, he took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering address to the people. And people kept crying out, the voice of a God and not of a man. Why would they say that? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Okay, here's what's cool about this. This incident is actually real and is also confirmed by an extra-biblical historian, Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, not a Christian, nothing to do with that. And I was going to bring the whole passage, but it would be several screens full of reading. I'll just give J.R. Stott's a summary. You can read it for yourself. Both Josephus and Luke mentioned the royal robes he was wearing. But Josephus adds the detail that this garment was made wholly of silver of a contexture truly wonderful. So some sort of silver thread that made this cloak. And comes out and the sun is like blaring off of this thing. And this is why they're crying out the voice of a God and not of a man. It's like he was like emanating light. It shone so brightly in the morning sun that the people hailed him as a God. Upon this, Josephus continued, the king did neither rebuke them nor reject their impious flattery. And so Luke and Josephus agree, therefore, that God's judgment fell on him because he glorified himself instead of God. And although Luke says he was eaten by worms and then died, Josephus is content just to say in a more general statement that a severe pain arose in his belly, which became so violent he was carried away to his palace where 5 days later he died. Stott points out that guys like Randall Short, professor of surgery at Bristol University, stated that a great many people in Asia harbor intestinal worms, which can form a tight ball and cause acute intestinal obstruction, and you die from it. In fact, here's a human bowel with a worm ball fully developed. This is a fatal case, I'm afraid. They've got the bowel outside the dude, so. Savage. So. Herod got his. So much for Herod. All right. Yes, God, we pray that you'll make us men and women of prayer in this group. And I do see prayer as an upsurge in our fellowship more than it used to be. And that's pretty exciting. I pray that we grow still more. We really want to come to you and develop that relational depth with you, God. And we know this is an important way to do it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.